Hey, this is Stephen Bruce from Seymour Christian Church. I want to thank you for listening to the message today. As we open up the scriptures, I pray that God speaks to you and that the Holy Spirit will use it to help you on your journey to become more like Jesus. Thanks for listening. Well, we are in the third week of our series going through the words of Advent. And as Matt shared with us in the video earlier, this week we are in the word love. We've spent the last couple weeks looking at the different words that make up the word or the season of Advent. And if you didn't grow up with the season of Advent, many of us didn't. This is a season that's set aside in the month of December to remember, to anticipate the coming of Christmas. We recognize that Jesus Christ already came in the form of a baby, that he lived, that he died, but that he is coming again. And so we not only celebrate the first coming of Christ in a manger, but we celebrate and eagerly look forward to the second coming of Christ. And so we have different candles that we light. The first week we lit the candle of hope. The second week, last week, we lit the candle of peace. And this morning we light the candle of love. As Matt shared earlier in our time of communion, today we center ourselves this week on this word, love. Well, let me ask you, what is love? Now, so many of you, there's a song going through your head right now. Baby, don't hurt me, don't hurt me. Yeah. Love is one of those words that we use all the time. We throw it around all the time. You actually, this week, I promise you, now that we're talking about love, you're going to have these times probably before you even get done with lunch today where you've said, I love, and it's, you know, fill in the blank what it is, 20 or 30 times, and you really are going to think about it and go, wait a minute, do I really love that? Because we say things like, I love ice cream, or I love football, or I love my car, but we also say, I love my spouse, or I love my children, or I love Jesus. We often use the word love when we probably should use the word like. I know when I was a kid, and even honestly up through college sometimes, somebody would say, oh, do you like them? And you're like, yeah. Do you like them? You know, or you would say, oh, I love you. And they're like, well, but I don't love you, you know. We have this word that we just throw around in all different kinds of ways. In different cultures have words that they place importance on. And what you can find if you look in a culture is that you can see what they value by the words that they use. See, we don't mean the same thing when we say that we love football as we do we love our spouse. But you can tell a lot about a culture and what it values by the words that it uses around a given idea. For instance, in the northern Philippines, there are a group of people that speak the language of Ilocano. And in that language, they have a number of different words for what we understand as rice. This culture, it revolves around rice. The growing, the buying, the selling, the eating of rice. And so they have a different word for rice that's used as seed, or another word for rice that's used for rice that's going to be eaten. They even have a word for the rice that's stuck on the bottom of the plate that just won't come off. You know, you got to scrape it off. Rice matters in that culture. So they have many words to describe it. You can tell a lot about a culture about the words that they use. There's an article that was published not too long ago that lists, in the English language, there are over 400 euphemisms for sex. 400 different ways to talk about that. We've got all sorts of words for sex, but we only have one word for love. In Greek culture, there were many different words that were used to describe love, and each one carried with it a specific meaning. There's phileo, which is brotherly love, eros, romantic love, storge, which is like family-type love. And then there's the word that we're going to talk about this morning, love, or agape. You've probably heard that before. It's not just a Bible word, but it is the word that Jesus used more than any other word when he talked about love. See, when you read in your English Bibles the word love, it could mean a number of different things. But this morning, we're going to look at the love that Jesus talks about, the love of God, the reckless love of God, as we sung about this morning, agape. Agape is an unconditional, an all-in, in spite of a no matter what kind of love. And it's often referred to as divine love or God's love. It's love that is extended in all circumstances, no matter who you might be or what you've done. And it's the word, as I said, that Jesus used more often than any other word to describe love. It's not a love you earn. It's a love that's freely given. And it's a love that, apart from God, doesn't really make any sense to any of us. Now, none of the other types of love or the words that might be used for love, none of those are wrong. If you're in a relationship with someone and the motivation is something other than agape, it's okay. That's natural. But we have to move to a different kind of love. Because the only love that lasts is agape love. The Beatles sang a famous song, "All You Need Is Love." And they must not have been talking about agape, because shortly after that, they broke up. But this morning, we're going to look at God's love, agape love. If you've got your Bibles, I encourage you to open up to 1 John towards the end of the Bible. If you go to Revelation, just pick a couple pages back, you'll get to 1 John. 1 John chapter 4 is what we're going to be reading from this morning. 1 John chapter 4. And I'm going to start in verse 7. "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us." Let's pray together. God, as we look at this passage this morning and as we focus on this word of Advent love, I just ask that our hearts would be open to receive your love this morning. The things that you might want to challenge us with, Lord, the ways that we might recognize agape love and that we would live out agape love. Lord, be with us in the remainder of our time together. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now, every Christmas, there's a Christmas special that is really a lot of people's favorite, and it's the Charlie Brown Christmas special. How many of you love this? Yeah, watch it every year, Charlie Brown's Christmas special. And there's this moment when Charlie Brown is just fed up, as often happens in the Peanuts cartoon, and he's had enough. And he just says, "Can anyone tell me the reason for Christmas? Can anyone tell me what Christmas is all about?" And there's that famous scene where Linus, with his little blankie, walks up and tells the Christmas story. See, it's hard for us sometimes to remember what Christmas is all about. There's a phrase that we use, and you might have even posted it on Facebook. I think it's on some of your Facebook pages recently, and that is that Jesus is the reason for the season, right? We love to share that. We love to remind people that Christmas is not just about presents or trees or Santa and all those great things, but Christmas is about something more. And God's love is often listed as the reason that he sent Jesus, and that is true. But I want to suggest to you this morning, there's another reason that Jesus needed to come in a baby, born in a manger. Matthew chapter 1, starting at verse 18, story we're familiar with. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." Verse 21, "She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Did you catch the reason for Christmas in that verse? The reason for the season is sin. Now, that doesn't look as good on a greeting card. But that's the real reason for the season. That's the real reason for Christmas. It's our sin. It's your sin. It's my sin. Some of our earliest Christmas hymns got this idea right. How many of you are familiar with this one? "God rest ye merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Remember Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray." See, sin separates us from God, and it distorts love and turns it into selfishness. There's another song, "O Holy Night," one of my favorite Christmas hymns. "The night of our dear Savior's birth, long lay the world in" what? "In sin and error pining." That's why the world lay in sin and error pining, because of sin. Humanity was hopeless. It was enslaved to sin. From the moment that Adam and Eve took that bite, sin had separated us from God. The reason for the season is sin. We see this in 1 John 4:10. John says, "This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin." The reason for the season, the reason that we celebrate Christmas, as strange as it is to think about it this way, is because of our sin. But God just didn't send any gift to deal with this. In the verse right before that, 1 John 4:9, "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world so that we might live through him." The reason for the season is sin, but God just didn't send any gift, this verse tells us. He sent his son. And the gift of the season is the Savior. The reason for the season is our sin, but the gift of this season is our Savior. Now, here's the thing about a gift. It's only as valuable as the needs that it meets. How many of you received gifts that have no purpose? You say thank you, and you smile, and then you think, who am I going to give this to later? I can't take it to Goodwill in town because somebody will see it. You know that you've done that before, all right? But the gift of the season, the gift that we needed, even if we didn't recognize that we needed it, because of our sin, we needed the gift of the Savior. God didn't send a religion or a philosophy or a program or a pep talk. He sent a Savior. And that's the gift of Christmas. See, we live in a culture that tries to offer quick fixes, gifts to help us with our problems, self-help books, or this time of year, many of us are thinking about new diets or mindfulness apps. But only Jesus offers a solution to our root problem, sin. And that's the gift that we celebrate this season. The world offers temporary fixes for our brokenness, but God offers us a Savior. And it's because of this gift, because of the gift of the Savior, that we can celebrate the hope and the peace and the love and the joy that we can have in Christ. The reason for the season is sin. The gift of the season is the Savior. Think about the gifts that we give this time of year. We give gifts to our friends and family, and gift giving is one of the ways that we express our love to others. Some of the gifts that we give, they're out of genuine love. They're really out of even agape. But some of the gifts that we give are given out of obligation, right? I know it sounds awful to say it, but we know it's true. The Secret Santa gift exchange at work, or that last-minute gift card that you give to your neighbor because they brought something by to you, you barely know them. The coworker who you got a gift for because everyone else did, or your friend who unexpectedly gives you a gift and then you have to think of something to give them in return. Sometimes those gifts, they're born out of obligation, but God's gift is different. God's gift is motivated by his love, by his agape. The reason for the season is sin. The gift of the season is a savior, but the motive for that gift is love. That's the motivation behind the gift that God has given us. Our passage today that we read has one of the most profound truths you'll ever read. And it's a simple phrase, but it's one that, if we're really honest with ourselves, is difficult for many of us to believe, to understand, and a lot of us, even if we've grown up in church, we just won't accept it. It comes in at the tail end of verse 8. God is love. God is love. Not a characteristic of God, although he is loving. It's not simply that God loves, but that he is love. God is love. God is agape. Everything he has done and everything he will ever do is love. That's mind-blowing for us. That everything that God is love. 1 John 4:10 says, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. See, God's love isn't a response to our love for him. That's the way that many of us think about love, and there's a reason for that. For many of us, love is a transaction, but God's love is entirely initiated by him. The reason for the season is sin. The gift of the season is a savior, but the motive for the gift is love. Now, if you're married or in a relationship with someone, who made the first move? Somebody made the first move. I see pointing there, yeah. In my relationship with my amazing wife, I definitely made the first move. And there really wasn't anything that would make me attractive to her in the moment. Truth be told, she had no interest in me. It took her a while. But usually in our love with each other, someone has to make the first move. Verse 10 reminds us, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. Think about that. God made the first move. God made the first move. In the last few minutes that we have together, I want us to look at three aspects of God's agape love. And the first one is that God's love initiates. There's no reciprocation by God. It's entirely initiated by him, in spite of myself, in spite of you. There was no reason that God should take an interest in loving me. There's no reason that God should have taken an interest in loving you, but God moved first. We aren't always good at this kind of selfless initiation, are we? I've shared this before. It's one of the only ways I can share this without getting too personal or too embarrassing. But I'm really bad at this in my relationship with my wife. I know that one of the ways that she experiences love for me is from acts of service. And one of the things that she hates doing is dealing with the dishes. But I'm not good at doing love without it being an exchange a lot of times. So I might do the dishes or unload the dishwasher or clean up around the house so that she would notice, right? So that she would feel appreciated. So that then she could give me something in return. But God's love moves first. God's love initiates. Maybe we do something for our kids, expecting them to behave in an event that we're taking them to later. If you do this, then I will give you this. I understand sometimes that's a technique, but that's not agape love. See, God's love came to us when we were least deserving. We sang about this earlier today. I didn't earn it. I don't deserve it. But what? You gave yourself away. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. We didn't do anything to initiate this love. We didn't do anything to be desirable. When we read of God's love in the Bible, there is never a, if you love me, then I will. Or a, because I love you, or I love you because. There is no if, and there is no because with God's love. There's nothing that would cause God to love you, but he does. There's nothing in us that would cause him to love us, but he does. God's love for us is motivated by who he is, not who we are. You might have heard that before. God's love, agape love, isn't motivated by anything we have done. It's motivated by who he is. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Agape goes first. The second aspects of God's love we see is that God's love sacrifices. See, true love always costs something. For God, it cost him his one and only son. And this is love in action, love that gives without expecting anything in return. The first part of 1 John 3:16 says this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. God's love sacrifices. Third thing we see is that God's love transforms. When we experience God's love, it changes us. It allows us to become what we've talked about in our last series about being a city on a hill, right? A light for the world to shine so that it could see. God's love, it transforms us. It changes us. It fills us with the capacity to love others, even those who are difficult to love. And that's why John urges us to love one another. In one of his other most famous passages of scripture on love, they're all familiar, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You probably could repeat it verbatim yourself. Whether this is your first time in church or not, you probably know that. But I want us to look at this verse a little bit different. The CSB translates this in a different way. And this actually is more word for word. It's more understanding of what the thought was. We're so used to saying it this way. For God so loved the world, like he loved the world a lot. But if you actually look at the Greek of that word, it says, for God so loved the world in this way. And that subtly changes the meaning for us. God loved the world in this way that he gave his one and only son. That's how he showed his love. And if God loved us in this way, then we should love others in this way. Our love for others should go first. Our love for others should go first. Verse 11 says, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Let's take a minute to look at this word ought. This is a word that we often use like you should, or you should consider this. You might want to think about. That's not what is meant here when we read this word ought. It's really a command. You need to do this. You ought to love one another. Not a if it's convenient. It's really a command. See, God's love initiates, and so our love should too. Don't wait for someone to apologize before you forgive them. You ought. Don't wait for someone to deserve your kindness before you show it. Go first. You ought. Who in your life do you need to take the first step with? A coworker? A family member? A friend? Love, agape, starts with us. Just as God's love initiates, we're called to take the first step in loving others. I mean, think about how different our world would be if we all lived that way. If we all took the first step, we didn't wait. If we lived out this verse, we ought to love one another. Maybe we withhold love from our spouse or our kids until they do something that we want. And then we'll sit and spend time with them or do something they enjoy. But what if we loved them unconditionally with agape and gave them our time, our attention, and affection, regardless of how they're behaving? How might that change the dynamic of all of our relationships? Maybe we wait to call a friend because, well, we called them the last time, and they haven't made the effort in a long time. What if we went first? What would happen if we just said, you know, they've probably just been busy. Something's going on in their life. Or maybe they're not loving you the way that you need to be loved. But what if we made the first step anyway? Our love should go first. But we also see that our love for others should be sacrificial, just like the love of God. This time of year, we see all sorts of gifts or commercials for gift giving. There's so many that pop on all the time. It's often, you know, a ring or this jewelry, and someone just looks lovingly into someone that says, every kiss begins with K, right? We just know that. Or we see the car that's all wrapped in a bow. And I don't know how many of you guys give gifts like that. That's not the kind of the gifts that we give in our family. But it's hard to find value in a gift that cost us nothing. Maybe we aren't giving expensive jewelry and cars, but see, it's not the dollar amount. But we appreciate gifts that we know have a cost, ones that were given sacrificially. That's why, for those of us who are kids or our parents, some of the most amazing presents that we've gotten are from our kids, right? That cost nothing financially, but cost them dearly in their time as they made them. Those might be more valuable than jewelry. Or a car. Maybe not, but if it costs them something, it means something more to us. And true love always costs something. Might be our time or our energy or resources, but we should give sacrificially to others. 1 John 3:16, just a chapter before we're reading today, says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. In the second part, we haven't read. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. There's that word again. Because of God's love, we ought to lay down our lives, to sacrifice for the good of others. Our love for others should be sacrificial. And finally, our love for others can change the world. When we love like Jesus, people notice, and our love becomes a testimony to the power of God's love. Now, what if you feel unloving to others? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand or to shout out their name, but there are people that are just hard to love. Even some Christians are difficult to love. There's an old quote that says, to dwell above with the saints I love, that will be glory. But to dwell below with the saints I know, now that is a different story. Kent Hughes said this about this word or this passage we're studying. He said, love is not like other subjects. It cannot be understood and then practiced. It can only be understood by practice. It doesn't make sense. That's why the author of the song we sang earlier, even though that song is rubs some people the wrong way, said God's love was reckless. It doesn't make any sense. To our human comprehension, we shouldn't love that way. So how can we do this? How can we practice agape love? Verse 13 gives us the answer. It's the same as we saw in the other words of Advent that we've looked at so far. I don't think that's a coincidence. We've looked at hope and peace. And there's a power, a fuel that allows us to live out this word, agape, love, with others. Verse 13, this is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us his spirit. We've seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. How can we live out agape love, even with those people who are difficult? Through the Holy Spirit. The love that God has given us, full and complete, can only be lived out not through us, but through the Spirit in us. But how can we grow in that love for others? We know that for those of us who have made the decision to accept God's love, to, as we talked about last week, to have peace with God, we don't just instantaneously agape everyone. It takes time, and it's a process. A chapter earlier, John said these words. He said, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." And that is what we are. And when a baby is born, and a lot of times we look at them and we say, oh, it looks just like, you know, the mom or the dad or grandma. They often have the characteristics, the physical appearance of their parents. And even though they look a lot like their parents, they aren't like their parents, right? They don't have those temperaments and things, at least not yet. But here's a picture of our family. And as you can see, we have what we call copy-paste in our house. And that is that our daughters are copy-paste of their mother. Luckily, they got their looks from her and not from me. But there are other things that have been passed down to our family and to our kids as well. Not just the physical appearance, but characteristics. Some are amazing and some, the ones that come from me, are not as much, right? But you should grow to look more like your Heavenly Father. If you have children, they possess your DNA. Your children have your nature, which is passed on to them genetically. And John is saying that a similar thing is true for those who have been born of God. In verse 7 and 8 of 1 John 4, he says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." See, when you're born again as a child of God, you now have the capacity to love as Jesus does. You might not be living out that capacity, but you now, through the Holy Spirit, as a child of God, have the capacity to agape the world around you. But just like the peace of God is grown in you in the Holy Spirit, love must be grown in us. But there's something that keeps us from growing in agape. Amazingly, it's also the same thing that keeps us from hope and joy and peace. 1 John 4, the end of verse 16, says, "God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of our judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus." Here it is. "There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment, and the one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us." Like we've seen looking at hope and peace, fear is what gets in our way of experiencing love. That fear causes us to not accept God's love and to then withhold it from others. Fear and love, verse 18 tells us, cannot coexist. If we're afraid that God is going to punish us, we're missing out on agape. But here's the truth. God, who is love, wants his children to live in confidence, verse 17 tells us. To have confidence of that. We can have complete confidence in the love of Jesus, because he gave himself. He shed his blood, as we've celebrated and remembered in our time of communion, for our forgiveness. We can call God, Father, and know that we're fully accepted because of what God has done for us. For someone who is completely and fully loved, punishment isn't on the table. God has loved us with an everlasting love, a love that will never let us down and never let us go. See, if we're still living in fear of what God might do, we don't fully understand and accept his love yet. We don't trust it. And if we don't love him in return, it's because deep down inside, we don't truly believe that he loves us. But he does, completely and unconditionally. Agape love, it's a reckless love. But it's the love that God not only demonstrated to us because of our sin, but he calls us to demonstrate to the world around us. I want to encourage you, if you have not accepted that love, maybe it hasn't made sense to you, maybe it still doesn't make sense to you, but you want to experience that, God wants you to accept that love today. If you want to learn more about how you can accept the love of Christ, what it can mean to have that love in your life, to have the Holy Spirit in you, growing the agape love of Jesus within you, I would love to talk with you after. We've got a room to our right here. We have some people that are going to be in there in just a moment that would love to pray with you. Don't let today go by without accepting the reckless love of God in your life. Or maybe you're realizing that you accept that love, but you're not growing that agape within you. You're not treating others with the love, not that they deserve, but that Jesus gave you. May this Advent season, may this week be a time where you really look and contemplate and say, how can I love unconditionally the world around me? Let's pray together. God, we thank you for your amazing love. We thank you that you sent your son. The reason for the season, Lord, is heartbreaking that our sin separated us from you, but we thank you for giving us the gift of the Savior. And God, thank you for that gift that wasn't motivated by wanting more people in heaven so that you could feel great about yourself or for any other reason other than love. And Lord, because of that love that you've shown us, help us to show that love to the world around us. May the world see your love in us, not just during Christmas, but every moment of our lives. God, thank you for your love that you went first. And God, may we be people who go first into the world with your love. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.